You know, part of the reason is we're in this brand new series called Confidence, right? And in the series called Confidence, we're going to look at what confidence is, which is pretty obvious because the title of the series is Confidence, and obviously we'd be looking at something called confidence. But confidence, if you don't know, if you didn't realize, confidence is pretty much all of what Christianity is. Has anybody noticed that? Has anybody really noticed that when it boils down to our religion, when it boils down to our tradition, it all boils down to how much we actually believe about what the Bible says is true. In fact, unlike any other religion that make us adhere to rules and regulations, ours is simply about believing. Believing that there was somebody named Jesus who was the Christ, our Savior, our Messiah, and he died for us on a cross, and he rose again. Believing in that takes a lot of confidence because it's scientifically absurd in a skeptical world. But more than that, it takes a demeanor to live the life that we're living, to live and come to church week after week and understand and see that this is actually true. Because when the Bible writers say that there is victory in the cross, yet when we look at our lives and really don't see any degree of success, that we don't see the type of victory that we imagine, it becomes far more important that we are more confident in what we believe. And as a result, we're in this series in the month of August, looking at confidence, not just within ourselves, but the reason we have confidence, the reason we can have complete trust in a Savior, in a God that we can't touch, in a being that seems so far out there that it might just be conjecture or philosophical. Confidence is what gives us the ability to stand up straight in situations and do things that are not necessarily within us to do. And this month, this series, we're going to be focusing on people and how they got their confidence and how when they faced impossible things, they were able to do and execute in ways that just leave us bewildered. If you don't know what confidence is, confidence is believing in something with complete trust and undeniable conviction. Very simply, confidence, I know, while looking at this definition, seems to be arrogance, is not. In fact, confidence is not arrogance in that confidence is actually rooted in a foundation built out of something real, right? That's what confidence is. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, what we see is that the writer of the Hebrews, looking at the situation and the plight of the Hebrew believers spread across the Roman Empire, says this: faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. And that sort of dictates our lives, doesn't it? Being so far removed from the actual death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who we proclaim as our Lord and Savior, we believe, we have confidence in, that when Jesus says he's coming back, he's coming back. We have assurances that God has a plan for us before we were even conceived, before we were even afterthoughts in our mother's wombs, because God created us for a purpose, and this is why we believe, despite what's happening in our lives, despite what's going on with us. This is confidence. And this series is really based on current events, isn't it? Like, when you look who recently saw the Olympic opening ceremony on Friday night. Nobody, anybody? Anybody? Nobody could, right? That's fine. Michelle and I spent like maybe like 15 minutes before we were falling asleep watching the opening ceremony and all 300 and some odd countries go by and whatnot. But there was this man, right? And I said something to Michelle, and I was like, wow, that guy is very shiny. And he was from the country of Tonga. Anybody know where Tonga is? Tonga? It's some island country in the south, east, west, Pacific Ocean, somewhere off the coast of Guinea, Papua New Guinea. Here's what's interesting, right? This is what's interesting. They had 7 athletes, which was a lot for an island country, 7 athletes. But there was one athlete, one of the 7 athletes, who was wearing nothing but a hula shirt, holding the Tongan flag, right? I think that's what it's called, the Tongan flag. And he was very shiny. He was like really oiled up, right? He had all this body oil on. He was super shiny. Like the cameras would focus on him and they were like, wow, right? Like, and you could see that it was like blinding people because like he was that shiny. Like, you know, it was beyond shiny. And he wasn't like, you know, the most, he didn't look like The Rock, right? But he was pretty well built and he was like a taekwondo person or a judo person or something like that, right? But, you know, he was like carrying that flag so confidently. Even though he was the only one in his country to be like half naked. Like I think he was wearing flip-flops. Like he didn't even put on shoes, right? Like this was that guy. And when you watch that confidence, you begin to wonder, what possessed you to do that, right? Yeah, it could have been the president or the dictator or the ruler or the king, the monarch of that country to be like, hey, you, this is what you need to do, right? Take your shirt off, oil up, and carry the flag, probably, right? And yeah, you know, if you get a mandate like that, then you just do it. But like, it takes a little something extra to walk as confidently, right? Like, because he could have, you know, like scrouched down and looked down while I was holding the flag and like said, I'm sorry, like, you know, apologetically. But this guy was kind of, he looked around, right? And not only to an audience of, what, 70 or 80,000 people in the stadium and, you know, the greatest athletes combined and that came together for competition in the world, but this is like international TV, right? Anyone who had a TV or didn't have anything better to do in this country was watching it, right? Billions and billions of people saw this, right? And in this age of internet, I'm sure millions more saw it on their phones, right? And I'm sure, because the camera kept going back to him, which was kind of strange, right? Multiple times, and there was more commentary, right, on this. And you just begin to wonder, right? Like, could I do something like that? Could I, like, you know, oil up my body and just, like, walk proudly? Forget oil up my body and walk proudly across an international stage, but could I just hold my head up as I walk? Doing just daily things, going to the supermarket, coming to church, going to work, being at home. And the answer for some of us is no, we just can't. We actually can't hold our heads up confidently because somewhere between our lives, somewhere in our experiences, we actually forgot that we should be confident, that we have a reason for confidence. And it's pretty interesting that this is how we live, without confidence, without the ability, without the know-how to just be proud of who we are, who we were created to be. And speaking of the Olympics, I was watching an interview on my phone of Serena Williams. You guys all know Serena Williams, tennis player, you know, she just surpassed or eclipsed the most amount of Grand Slam titles. I think she has like 20 now, which is like incredible, right? And the interviewer, I forgot who the interviewer was, but one of those ESPN interviewers asked Serena this question, how do you manage the pressure of competing in big games and winning? Where do you get that confidence from? And, you know, I don't know if you've ever heard Serena Williams talk, but like, you know, despite like her like massive muscles and body, like she has this very soft spoken voice, like very soft. And like you wouldn't know because she sounds so meek. And she says, well, I play a lot of tennis. And that was her answer, which boils down to this, doesn't it? That when you look at athletes, when you look at people who are able to walk confidently, they've just had much more practice at what they're being confident about. The reason for their confidence doesn't come from nowhere, but it's built on just going in at it day after day after day after day. Serena Williams didn't become the greatest tennis player in the world overnight. She spent years practicing. Her life was dedicated to the art of tennis over and over and over and over and over. And when it came, when the time was right, when the situation arose, she rose to the occasion. And we see this not just in the case of Serena, but in every single Olympian on TV. They put in 6, 7 hours, 8 hours, 9 hours, 10 hours, 11, 12 hours at the swimming pool, consuming tens of thousands of calories a day. Not because they want to eat that many waffles in the morning, but because when the time is right, they can rise to the occasion. Confidence is a matter of practice. But more than just being a matter of practice, it's an execution that we've already done what we're being called to do. And all we have to do is do what we know, what we did in practice. If you ever watch a superhero movie or a superhero origin movie, you'll see that superheroes are really nothing except confident balls of personalities. Like, you take away their superpowers, you take away, you know, their gadgets, and really what differentiates them from Joe Schmo is their confidence. Like, if you watch the movie Thor, if you watch Batman vs. Superman, they do the things that they do not because of their superpowers, but because they've lived a life meant for just that occasion, meant for just saving the world, for stepping up because they've lived a life practicing how they need to step up. Our faith is no different. Our belief in Jesus is no different. Faith is practice. It's the act of doing. It means if you open up your Bibles more than once a week, you actually know God better because you practice getting to know God. It means that when you pray more than just for over your meal, you open yourselves to a conversation with God because you're practiced in how to do it. When you share Jesus with your colleagues and with your friends and with your family more and more, you understand the feeling that comes with it because you're practicing it. You don't wake up one morning and become a superhero. You don't wake up one morning and become an Olympian. So it's impossible for us to believe that one morning we'll wake up being confident in faith if we're not practicing our faith all the time. All the time. And that means that every single moment of our lives should be spent practicing what we believe and living it out, because that moment will come, that day will come when you're going to be called to rise to the occasion. And without practice, you're not going to be ready to rise. But now I know what you're thinking. What you're thinking is, well, Jonathan, these people, these imaginary superheroes, these Olympians, they've had their whole life set out before them. Nothing befell their lives that were beyond their control or beyond the control of their parents and coaches. And they've had these perfect little lives and they've had these manicured lives. If these Olympians or these people who are full of confidence have gone through even half of what I've gone through or had to overcome even a third of what we had to overcome to get to where we are, then they wouldn't be Olympians, would they? And the answer is maybe. And that brings me to Job chapter 4, verse 6. And this statement is not from Job, right? And if you want to open up your Bibles to Job, you can open up your Bibles to Job. But Job has this one of these best friends, and his name is Eliphaz. And Eliphaz came to Job, right? Because he heard his best friend was not only sick, but he lost all his kids, and he lost all his health, and he lost all his wealth. And he says this, right? Is not your fear of God your confidence and the integrity of your ways your hope? And to understand this statement in context, what we have to understand is this. In the beginning of this book in the Bible, Job starts out a rich man, a happy man, an almost retired man. His kids are all grown. He has more stuff than he knows what to do with. And he gives generously to the people of the villages next to him. He helps people because that's what he does, right? Like, this guy could have been the fiddler on the roof. He knew what it meant to be a rich man, right? He knew. And he was generous. He was loving. He was by far the model citizen, right? Like, if you had a problem, this is who you went to. You didn't go to the local priest. You went to Job because he was like your uncle that, you know, that you love, that had everything, right? He had everything. He knew everything, right? And so he understood this. And then one day what happens is he loses his kids. His kids were celebrating a birthday, one of the older kids' birthdays, and they were having this party, just the brothers and sisters, and there was a tornado, and the tornado goes by, and he lost them in a fell swoop, the Bible says. Next day, there was a war that erupted, and he lost all the people who worked for him. All his livestock was gone. And still, he was confident in his God. But then it gets worse. What gets worse is then the devil takes away his health and he breaks out into like leprosy or something that made his skin fall off in rashes and hives. And it's not there in the Bible, but what we know from legend, what we know from, you know, the other people, other scholars, other texts around us about this guy Job and from paintings in the medieval period is this, that Job's wife wanted to help Job and take care of her husband, but she couldn't get near him. The reason she couldn't get near him was because his disease, whatever he was afflicted with, was infectious. And so what you see in these pictures, right, what you see in these paintings is his wife standing from afar with a stick going out to Job to give him food, to give him comfort. And with that same stick, what you see is that she's scratching his back and trying to relieve the hives with that stick. And eventually, because, you know, his wife never signed up for that, it was like, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Because you're pretty much at death. I didn't want to do this. In fact, I wanted to die before you so I wouldn't have to do this. And this is what his wife had said, right? This is just legend, right? And he got so tired of life because what a misery it is. You're at the twilight of your life. You lost your kids that you've raised, that they're all grown. You don't even have to take care of them. The tuition's over. And now they have nothing. And now he's losing his health. And he's getting impatient with God because he's like, God, what did I do to deserve this? What happened? What did I do wrong? What bad advice did I give? And God doesn't answer Job, because we're only in chapter 4. In fact, God doesn't answer Job for a while. But his three best friends come and say, what makes you so impatient? Why are you so impatient now? You spent your whole life, believing that God is somebody, that God is something, that God does awesome things, that God will do the right thing. What change in your life now that makes you so impatient with God, your God, who you say you have confidence in, who you say you believe in, who you say was the reason for your hope, was the reason that you even done half the things that you've done? And this is our lives, isn't it? Our lives more closely reflect that of Job, where we feel disheartened, where we feel a little lost, where we feel like there should have been more. What we have to understand is fear here is not being afraid, but fear is Job's understanding that he had a reverence toward the awesomeness of what God can do. And that confidence came because he believed that there was awesomeness left in God. And I want you to believe today that despite what things in your life you're unhappy about, what occasions and instances where you're dissatisfied with, the inflictions that you're going through are not reason for you to lose hope and give up your confidence or keep your head held down, but more reason for you to hold your head up boldly and proudly, because you have a God who's awesome. And the reason you believed in God in the first place was because you were confident, you were sure that God is capable of much, much more in your life, and that you were created by God for much greater things. You see, the fear of God is not being afraid, but it's going boldly before God, willing to seek him, willing to await for his awesomeness. And with that, we have to look at the first character of our study of why and how people gain confidence in the Bible. You see, because all of that was an introduction. And so now the real sermon begins. I want everybody to open up their Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 7 to 13. And we're going to look at these seven verses, but what we're going to do before that, I'm going to try to give you a little backstory about where we're picking up this passage, right? Because without context, without understanding where this passage is, we kind of get lost. So the context is this, and let me set it up. Solomon was never meant to be king. Okay, he was never meant to be king of Israel. And I hope you know that Solomon wasn't the firstborn of David, who was the king of Israel, right? He was anointed king of Israel. In fact, what had happened was, and if you don't know Solomon's story, Solomon's mom, right, and his dad, David, had this tryst, right? They had this affair. And David, the king, had Solomon's mom's white husband killed in battle and some type of born identity type of treason, right? Like he sent a note and said, hey, we're gonna, you know, kill this guy, but we're not gonna let him know. And so in some crazy assassination, David had Solomon's mom's husband killed, which is kind of sad because this guy was supposed to be one of David's closest friends. David stabbed him in the back. And so God punishes David by saying to David, hey, how can you do this to one of your close friends? How can you do this? And so David loses a son who is stillborn and dies. And then soon thereafter, he has another son named Solomon. But Solomon is the youngest of all David's children because Solomon is now the youngest, the fourth or fifth wife, the son of the fifth or sixth wife. I don't know how many wives, but he's way down in the bottom of the totem pole, right? Like if you had an ascension plan, he wouldn't even be a part of it because he was so far down below. That's Solomon, okay? That's Solomon. And everybody knew that David had this tryst. Everybody knew. It wasn't a secret that David had one of his close friends killed in battle. Yet what had happened was David's kids, the older ones at least, were trying to usurp power from David. Because now David is old, right? David's old, and that's what happens, you know, in these dark ages. In these dark ages, you have to kill the person in power. And so David's first two kids die in battle trying to take the throne from David. And now there's political disarray. There's anarchy. And out of the blue comes a prophet who says, hey, Solomon's going to be the next king. Solomon, the person that shouldn't be on the ascension plan. And suddenly, as a young person, a young man, he ascends to the top of the throne. He ascends in a political coup over his older brothers into power. And the first thing he does is go to Gibeon, where the Ark of the Covenant of God is. And he offers 1,000 burnt offerings, 1,000 burnt offerings. And this is significant because you really only need to do one burnt offering. And this guy, Solomon, does 1,000 in a single day. And you begin to ask yourself, if you read this passage, and I encourage you to read this chapter, why would you do that? And the conclusion you come down to is this: he knew he wasn't worthy of being the king. He knew he didn't have what it takes to be a king, a good ruler. He was a young 20-something. His older brothers and sisters were 40 and 30 and just had much more life experience. They actually went to war. They came back from war. They've conquered lands. They've ruled provinces. They've made trade deals. Solomon was just a kid. And so he offers God 1,000 burnt offerings. And verse 7 is where we pick it up, because this is where Solomon gets his confidence back. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7. In that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great and steadfast love to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. O Lord God, let your word to David, my father, be now fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people, for who can govern this people of yours, which is so great?" God answered Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, or the life of those who hate you, and have not even asked for a long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. I will also give you riches, possessions, and honor, such as none of the kings had who were before you, and none after you shall have the like." So Solomon came from the high place at Gibeon, from before the tent of meeting to Jerusalem, and he reigned over Israel. And Solomon's story continues. But you see what Solomon practiced. You see, he knew that he wasn't going to be able to communicate with God with one burnt offering. So he went and offered one burnt offering after another, after another, after another, until there were 1,000 burnt offerings to God. You see, yes, in Solomon's case, his confidence came overnight because God spoke to him directly, and God doesn't speak to us directly. Or maybe he does. But it didn't come without practice. You see, the burnt offerings opened that door for him to receive God. It set up his heart and his mind to hear God, to speak with him. And so what we have to understand is that if we wanted confidence like Solomon wanted confidence, we need to practice opening up the channels to God. You see, one was good enough by law, but to Solomon, he just didn't have the confidence that one would be enough. So he kept going. He kept going. If our prayer lives are lacking, if we feel like when we pray, God doesn't answer, this is why I tell you, keep praying, praying, and praying. You be dedicated to praying. You be dedicated to God. Solomon offered everything he had to God because he knew he couldn't do it on his own. There was no way. Given his upbringing, he had no chance. Not a single chance. And now things in his life have changed. Now he's being called to rise to an occasion. And he knew that occasion wasn't about himself. You see, sometimes we lack confidence because we think the confidence that we should have to rise to an occasion is about us. But any occasion we have to rise is not about us. It's about something bigger than us. If everything in our lives is about us, then we will never have occasion to be confident. But when we understand, like Solomon understood, that he rises to occasion, not for himself, not to be king, not to have health and wealth and live a long time, but for the glory of God by which he is called, by which he was created, because God is for God, God is for his glory. Then we too must understand that our lives, the way and only way we can have confidence in our lives to do things that God called us to do, is to believe that God had called us to greater things than just our lives, but for his glory. He believed because God spoke to him when he dedicated himself to the practice of faith. He believed because God spoke to him. You see, confidence comes from that. Confidence comes by going back and looking and seeing that God is a God who keeps his promises. You see, the image that Solomon invokes in this passage is that he says, God, you kept your word to David, my father. He went back to the promise that God made. And so when we go back to the promises that God made to us, when we were first saved, that he created us for a reason, that Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus died for our sins, we understand that we were given a life like none other, that we were uniquely made, that we were one of a kind to receive Jesus at the time we received him. Maybe it was summer camp, maybe it was at church, maybe it was just at home, maybe it was reading the Bible, but there was a purpose for you, and that he, that God adds things to our lives so that we can rise to the occasion and give him glory, not our glory. Because our lives are worth more than just us. It's worth the kingdom of God that he gives and empowers and entrusts to us, because that's why he created us. Our lives are much, much more than the meekness of where we are now, but it's the glory of God that comes from us being confident and trusting that God does exactly what he promises to do. That Jesus died for our sins so that he could save us for something greater. When we go to John chapter 14, because I want you to see this, in John chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, Jesus says to his disciples, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that he, that the Father, may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus says this to his disciples, that they can heal the sick, that they can feed the hungry, that they can raise the dead. But these things will pale in comparison. They will pale in comparison when we have confidence in God, the God of wonders, to do things when we believe that God's glory is manifested through what we do. All of us, we need to believe that when we're dedicated to the practice of our faith, when we're seeking God's glory, when we're practicing to live our lives to glorify God, we have so much more to be confident in. That, yeah, we might face bad circumstances and that we might be placed in horrible situations, but God's glory is still manifested in us. Today, if you need confidence, we need to pray and ask God. We need to speak to God about confidence, but how we glorify him, how we can trust that Jesus died, how we can believe that he actually rose from the dead, how despite where we are in life, we're meant for so much more. We all need to manifest glory, the glory of God in our lives, and we need to manifest that in the confidence that we have at school, confidence that we have when we speak at the workplace, confidence at home, in our commute, at the gym, every situation that we're facing. We need that confidence. Right now, I want everybody to close their eyes. And I want to ask you, do you need the confidence that Solomon needed? The confidence of God to do something and rise to the occasion. If you need confidence in your life because you feel like you're lacking in confidence, stand up now. Stand up if you're lacking confidence and you need confidence. Stand up if you don't think that you're going to be able to do what God created you to do because you just don't have what it takes within you. Stand up. If you want to go out into the world and you want to do something special, but you just don't know how, you need to stand up right now. And if you're not standing, put your hands up for the people who are right now, because they need your prayers. They need your prayers. I want you to pray, those of you standing up, those of you sitting down, just, God, give me the confidence to go out before this world and represent you. God, I need the wisdom and knowledge to believe what I know in my heart to be true, that you are God Almighty, and that your will be done here on this earth. I want you to ask God, I want all of us to pray out loud right now, that if we're feeling depressed and we feel like we're out of it, I want you to pray and ask God. And you can ask God loudly, because I want to give you a space to pray. I want to give you a space where this is your time to offer burnt offerings to God. Your offerings of prayer, your offerings from your mouth, your offerings from your words, from your heart. That at this point in your life, God needs to come and touch you. He needs to fill you with the Holy Spirit to give you the power of confidence. Let's all pray. God, there are people in this room who need your confidence, Lord. God, we need your wisdom. We need your power. Lord, Heavenly Father, you have fulfilled Solomon. You have given him wisdom. You've given him knowledge. Even though he didn't deserve it, you gave it to him because he asked for it. Lord, Heavenly Father, I ask right now that the people in this room who need it the most, Lord, that you pour it down on them, that you give it to them, that when they face things in their lives, that they can rise to that occasion. Because God, Father, this is your kingdom, this is your world, and your glory shall be manifested in us because we are your people, because we are strong, because we are bold, because your Son died for us. Lord, Heavenly Father, I know we're inadequate. I know we fall short. But Lord, I ask and I pray, right now, give us confidence. Right now, help us intercede for one another who need confidence. Help us instill confidence that our lives are much, much more valuable. That we have more to offer than what we're doing now. Lord, I don't know what the situation is like for some of us in our hearts. I want to believe, God, Father, that we can rely on you. That even if everything we have is lost, you will be the bedrock of our faith. That you will be the bedrock of everything that we do. That when we're rooted in you, that when we're practiced in you, God, we can believe you better. That we can perform. That we can go forth and do greater things. Your Son Jesus, because you have ordained it, because you have made it be. God, Father, I ask that you bestow upon us power, boldness, courage, whatever it is that we need to practice our faith. God, Heavenly Father, for the people who are standing in this room, pour it down on them. Pour it down. Give them confidence, God, Father. Let tomorrow, let them wake up with confidence. Let it be at night you come and speak into their hearts, and you speak into their minds. And you give them a vision. You give them clarity. And you give them a will, a purpose that they forgot, that they lost somewhere in the midst of their battles. Lord, Heavenly Father, as they approach work tomorrow, as they approach school, as they approach just being at home, give them a confidence that you save, that you rescue, that your will is always unfolding, that at the end of the day, despite the whirlwinds, you are there. That you, God, Father, can do unbelievable things because you are the God of the impossible. Because you are willing to rescue us from where we are and to make us brand new, worthy of your name, worthy to be called your followers. I thank you, God. I thank you, God, for everything that you're doing in our lives, and I ask that you bestow more and more on us, that you do more and more in us, and that you allow us to change the people in our lives that you've placed, because we're the only ones able to confidently reach them. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you.